All right, welcome back, me. I am so excited to get back into our study through the book of Colossians titled Jesus Over Everything. We're in chapter 2, so if you brought your Bible this morning, go ahead and start turning there. And as you're finding this book of Colossians in the New Testament, let's recap what we've studied so far. Paul is writing to this, he's writing to this church, he's writing from prison, and he's writing because he's been hearing things about Colossae. Now, he's never visited this church, but what he's done is he's been encouraged by stories about the faith of the believers in Colossae. But unfortunately, he's also been hearing troubling news. It seems that false teachers had risen up from within the church. So the first thing Paul does is remind them that Jesus is the one who rescued them out of the domain of darkness. Jesus is the one who transferred them from death to life. We used to sing a song. I used to lead worship, and I would lead a song called Marvelous Light. Pastor Terry, you remember it? Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame. That's not what's happening here. That is not what's happening here. No, Jesus has rescued you from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred you. He took you by his power. He took you by his initiative. He took you by his grace and by his blood. He brought you out of darkness, and he relocated you into the light. You didn't run anywhere. That's why we can say with full confidence that Jesus is over the darkness. I love that. I just preached my ear clear. That was awesome. Okay. Then Paul breaks into a song, which is cool. He takes one of the earliest hymns in the earliest church, in the first century church, and he uses the lyrics of a song to remind them of who Jesus is, of how incredible Jesus is. Everything, Paul says, everything was created by Jesus. Everything was created for Jesus. Everything is created through Jesus. And not only that, everything is held together by Jesus. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. And he's reconciling everything to himself. Those are the lyrics of a song. That's a really good song. And then Paul stops and he says, and that everything includes you. If you're in Christ, if you are a blood-bought, eternally secure believer in Jesus Christ, it wasn't you who did that. He reconciled you to himself, which is why we can say without any hesitation that Jesus is over everything. Then Paul says that he wants them to be encouraged in the midst of the trials, the difficulties, the struggles that they're facing. He wants them to know that their suffering isn't wasted and that the lies of the enemy are just that, lies from an enemy. So we can trust Jesus even in the moments of wandering, even in the moments of suffering. We can trust Jesus, maybe especially in moments of wandering and especially in moments of suffering. We can trust Jesus, and we can trust him because Jesus is over our anxiety. And then Paul warns them to be on the lookout for these false teachers, these wolves wearing sheep's clothing. Paul tells them to test their teaching so that they're not fooled by this empty philosophy based on something other than Jesus Christ. You see, their teaching was based on something not Jesus. Which reminds us that it's so easy to become captivated by the lies and the scams when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Listen, Jesus is over the false teachers. He disgraced them. He disgraced all of these figures, according to Scripture, all of these figures who are seeking your destruction, seeking your shame, seeking your condemnation. He disgraced them. He shamed them publicly in his victory over death. And that's where we start this week. So I'm a little pumped up. I'm a little excited. In fact, what we're actually going to do is we're going to back up just a touch, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 13, and get something of a running head start at our text this morning. So if you're there, found Colossians 2, verse 13, would you stand with me in the honor of reading of God's Word? If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we're going to have it up on the screens. I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. If your version differs from mine just a little bit in wording, totally okay. If it differs a lot, let's have a talk after the service, okay? Colossians 2, verse 13. And, Paul says, when you were dead in trespasses, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, Paul says, because of that, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you still live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle. Don't taste. Don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't want to spend a ton of time on the text before our text, but I want us to think of it one more time. When you were dead. Lifeless. Hopeless. Gone. He made you alive. Folks, that's how good Jesus is. When you were dead, he made you alive. He forgave you of your sins. He took the bill of what your sins cost. And what does he say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. He took the bill of what your sins cost and he paid it in full. It's like you had this mountain of debt that you would never be able to pay off. And one day, Jesus walks in, writes a check and says, it's covered. It's done. That's what Jesus did at the cross. The debt is paid. The shame is removed. The guilt is gone. The burden is relieved. You can breathe again. You can live again. And it's important that you understand he did not do this because you deserved it. He didn't do this because he wants some sort of leverage over you. He did it because he's good. He did it because he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is him. And that's why Paul can say, and write this down, that Jesus is Lord over it all. Jesus is Lord over it all. That's the reality that Paul wants this church in Colossae to wrap their minds around. That's the reality that you and I need to wrap our heads around, that Jesus is Lord of all. And that sets the stage for where we're going in our text this morning. Because the first word in the text this morning is therefore. Therefore means building on everything that came before that. With that in mind, with that as the foundation for what we're about to say, because of all that, Paul says, and write this down, number two, because of all of that, here we go, number two, don't bow to little tyrants. Don't bow to little tyrants. Listen, there will always be people in your life who are ready to play the role of the Holy Spirit. They are eager to hand out scorecards and to keep track of who measures up and who doesn't. Paul speaks of being judged about food and drink and festivals and Sabbaths. Today, what's it look like? It looks like, you know, Christians eat like this. Real Christians parent like this. Real Christians pray like this, worship like this. Even this last week, Krista and I were having a conversation. It was particularly apropos to a sermon titled Jesus Over Judgmental People. I was shopping an idea I had with her. I had this theory that staying up late and getting up at the last possible minute before having to be somewhere, that is a sign of immaturity. And she was like, I think you need to write your sermon on Jesus over judgmental people there, Captain Judgy Pants. And as we're having this conversation, she said, well, what time is the right time to get up? I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, well, you know, what's the holy time? I said, what are you talking about? I hadn't heard this. She had apparently heard this, that real Christians who are serious about their faith get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray. Well, excuse me. I didn't get that memo. Terry does, but it's okay. People who judge you in that way, those aren't shepherds. Right? Those are little tyrants. They don't build you up, they bind you up. They don't free you, they fence you in. They add burdens that Jesus never gave. And they'll act like you're less of a Christian if you don't play the rules according to their, or the game according to their rules. But see, here's the truth. If Jesus is Lord over all things, spoiler, he is. That was the first point. If Jesus is Lord over all things, no one else gets to sit on his throne. No one else gets that seat. Not the critics, not the culture, not the legalists. Only Jesus. So Paul says, don't bow to little tyrants. Be too busy bowing to Jesus. Here in Colossae, some people have stood up and begun to judge other believers for living the Christian life the wrong way. And based on the list, based on what he's saying, this food, drink, and new moons, and festivals, and Sabbaths, it seems like they're trying to impose Old Testament Jewish regulations upon the church. Okay? So I'm just going to throw this out there. This is Pastor David's thoughts on something, okay? Eat shrimp to the glory of God. Okay? Wrap them in bacon and praise the Lord as you do it. Okay? Like seriously, the Bible is crystal clear on the subject of the dietary law. There's a parenthetical statement in the Gospel of Mark that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that says, thus he, being Jesus, declared all foods clean. Praise Jesus. Right? Somebody say amen. Okay, somebody, come on. Now let me be clear. If you feel led, compelled by the Holy Spirit to follow the food laws despite that passage, go for it, all right? I am not going to hate on you because that means more bacon and shrimp for me. Okay? I'm not going to stop you from doing that. But the point is, you don't get to condemn someone else for not following the law because you feel compelled to do it. You see where you cross the line? Because the law wasn't even the point in the Old Testament. Paul says these rules, these regulations are shadows of what was to come, and that Jesus himself is the substance of that thing. So while I was elk hunting last year, the elk were dead silent. They were uniquely quiet. In fact, this season of all seasons, it was supposed to be like this awesome rut experience. It's like when elk go off, it's like Jurassic Park. There's just screams in the woods, and you don't know what's coming around the corner. It's crazy. You were supposed to have that this year. Apparently, the elk didn't get the memo. What I love about elk hunting is that it's active, right? You chase, you call, and they respond. It's a game. Deer hunting is different. I love deer hunting, but deer hunting is a whole lot of sitting and waiting. Elk hunting is a lot of chasing, calling, active. It's moving. Elk hunting, you call, and they respond. Usually. That was not the case this year. So the elk are all quiet this year. So what we're doing is we're running from canyon to canyon to canyon, and we're calling and listening to see if we can get a response. That would tell us that there's elk here. Let's go chase them. Problem was, the elk wouldn't do it. But the first time we went to a canyon, we called. And it was awesome. It was this huge drainage. So we call, and this bugle goes on like for 4 seconds. It was awesome. It was this forever long echo. And because by this point in time, I've forgotten what an elk bugle sounds like, and it bugled forever, I did what you do when you think you hear a bugle. You point to where you think that bugle's coming from, and you look around to see where everybody else points. Well, as soon as I raised my finger and pointed and started to look at everybody else, it struck me that was the echo. That wasn't a real bull. That was nothing. If we'd have gone and chased that, we'd have been chasing a echo. Paul is saying that these factors that people are trying to judge you for, condemn you for, they're shadows, they're echoes. You chase an echo, you never catch it. And even if you could, it wouldn't satisfy you. You cannot eat an echo. Can't even take a good picture for Instagram with an echo. It's worthless. Paul says that all of these Old Testament dietary laws, all of these Old Testament festivals, these are all echoes of something better. These are all echoes of something satisfying. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they're unsatisfying. And what these echoes, what these shadows in the Old Testament did is they pointed Israel to their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus. But now, Paul says, Jesus is here. To chase the echo is to miss the elk. To pursue the shadow is to ignore the Savior. Jesus is here. Why are you chasing after the shadow? Some of you, friends, you're still chasing shadows. Rules. Rituals. Religion. And Jesus is standing in front of you this morning saying, why would you settle for a shadow when you can have me? He keeps going in verse 18. Paul says, let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices, the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. He says such people are inflated by empty notions. So he's saying they got heads full of hot air, filled with nothing, of their unspiritual mind. Now, we think of unspiritual as secular. That's not what he's referring to here. He's speaking in terms of not driven by the Holy Spirit, but driven by flesh. Driven by your earthiness, right? He says they don't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. Do you remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 18? In chapter 1, verse 18, he's speaking of Jesus and he says, he is also what? The head of the body, the church. So Paul's saying they don't hold on to the head. This is the problem with a Jesus plus something faith. Jesus plus politics. Jesus plus wellness. Jesus plus cold plunges. Jesus plus homeschool. Jesus plus the worship style you like. Jesus plus do better. Jesus plus try harder. You see, whatever it is that we add, whatever follows the plus, whatever it is that we add to the finished work of Jesus Christ, always finds a way to outweigh the thing that Jesus has done. It always becomes more important. You see, whenever a Jesus plus something faith comes into conflict or comes into contact with a Jesus plus nothing faith, the Jesus plus something says, oh, see, that's not enough. So Jesus plus something is really just something minus Jesus. Jesus plus something is really something minus Jesus. It's a declaration that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb is insufficient. Not enough. He says they've lost grip upon the head. They don't hold on to the head. They've lost Jesus. That kind of faith might look alive, but it's really just a corpse wearing good makeup. There's no life, no breath, only death, only destruction and condemnation and judgment. They may claim all of these mystical experiences. They've got this bodily discipline, right? They've got these visions, and Paul lays it out. He says, look, they're full of hot air. They are full of gas. They are inflated by empty notions. And they are looking for meaning, and they will find their meaning in leading you, if you will let them. In taking charge of your life, if you let them. Listen, we don't negotiate with terrorists and we don't bow to little tyrants. And if that doesn't relieve you of the burden, if that doesn't free you from some sort of pressure, it might be because you've been trying to be somebody's tyrant. If you can't say amen, as the old preachers say, say, oh man. We don't bow to little tyrants because they have no authority over us. Why? For this point, number three, write this down. Man-made religion cannot save you. Man-made religion cannot save you. That's the whole thing here. The entire agenda doesn't work. That's what he's saying in verse 23. He says, look, these are human commands. These are man-made religious rules. It looks good. It sounds wise, but it's of no value. Friends, listen, if your salvation is based upon what you did do or did not do, that would render the cross unnecessary. Right? Like, there's no point for Jesus to go through what Jesus went through, to clothe himself in humanity, to live the sinless life, to die death on your behalf, on my behalf, and to conquer and defeat death in the resurrection from the dead. There's no point in him doing that if your salvation is based on what you did or what you didn't do. There's no point. But the cross is necessary because nothing we could do could save us. No amount of discipline, no amount of prayer, even if it's at 4 o'clock, Pastor Terry. No amount of sacrifices, no amount of good deeds. Man-made religion can't save you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So listen, don't let anyone judge you. Don't bow to these little tyrants. And don't settle for man-made religion. Why? Are you ready? Because Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is enough. He's Lord over the shadows. Jesus is Lord over the little tyrants. He's Lord over rules. He's Lord over regulations. He's Lord over every accusation and every voice that tries to condemn you, that tries to shame you, that tries to accuse you. Sometimes it's helpful to be reminded that the job title, accuser of the brethren, it's already taken. You don't need to take yourself, you don't take that responsibility upon yourself. That's Satan's job. Not anybody in this church is. You don't have to live for someone else's approval other than Jesus Christ. You don't have to chase shadows. And you don't have to carry the guilt or the shame that Jesus has already nailed to the cross. He's Lord over you. And Jesus is Lord over judgmental people. Would you pray with me? Father, what a reminder it is that we don't need to submit ourselves to the preferences and demands of those who would accuse us and hold us to their standard. The cross is enough. We declare, Father, the cross is enough. The empty tomb is enough. The righteousness of Jesus is enough. We need no other righteousness. And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder. Give us Jesus. Strengthen us to hold on to Jesus and to declare that he's enough. We pray this in his name. Amen. And so as we enter into a time of response, this is my invitation to you. You ready? Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus for salvation and trust Jesus to be enough. It may be this morning that you need to trust Jesus for the first time. You need to receive Jesus, to confess your sins to him, to seek his forgiveness, and to commit your life to being surrendered to his will. It may be this morning that you just need to repent of sin. It may be this morning that you need to repent of the plus something in your life. Maybe it's the plus something that you've held over someone else's head. Maybe it's the plus something that you've imposed in your own life, trying to please Jesus with the plus something. Maybe it's time that you make a profession that Jesus is enough, and you do that by following him in believer's baptism. So you want more information on it, or joining what God is doing at University Baptist Church. Or maybe during this time of response, you just need to spend time with him and you desire to kneel at the altar. However it is that the Spirit is impressing his word upon your heart this morning and leading you to respond, as we stand together and as we sing together, you move as he leads.